Let's try this one more time, starting from the top. If you've got a Bible, turn to Revelation 21. I suspect you heard portions of this already, but I want to say we've been looking at the book of Revelation for several months, working our way through it piece by piece, verse by verse, and paragraph by paragraph, seeing what God has revealed to us. And we find this book full of images and symbols and visions that at first are hard to understand. But rather than trying to parse out every last detail, we simply want to catch what's the big picture. We see that Christ has overcome the world, that He is ruling from heaven, He is preserving and protecting His church, and that we're not surprised that those who are fighting against Christ take it out on His people. And so life is challenging, and we are called to carry a cross and follow Jesus. If the world hated Him, it hates the church too, but that it's worth it. That He is preserving and protecting, and that His kingdom is without end. And we see that vision here in Revelation 21 and 22. We see the end of the church made beautiful and complete. Some will say that it's possible for a person to be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, C.S. Lewis took on that very quote and he said, it turns out that it's just the opposite. That those who are the most heavenly minded are also the most earthly good. That those who have set their hearts on eternal kingdom are willing to spend all that they have for this world in the honor of Christ. And if you can catch this vision, if you can draw on your eternal security in Christ and begin to live in it today, you will find resources for life that are unparalleled. Before we read the scriptures, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're about to read words that are true and words that are so good that it's hard to believe. But You may give us faith. You can help us believe and hold on to the truths that are here and find the comfort for our hearts that find themselves in turmoil, wrestling with what is distorted and twisted about us and about our world and about our conditions. At every point where we feel insecure and wounded, where we feel regret and shame, at every point where we feel the weight of our sin and the sins of others and the just lack of glory, every point where we sense we were made for more than this and we have either forfeited it or had it stolen from us, let us see that You are restoring, repairing, rebuilding, redeeming, and rescuing, and that we will share in all that Christ has won for us, that it is yes and amen in Christ, that we can believe in Him and even draw from the eternal joy that is coming today. We pray, Father, bless the reading and reflections on Your word, that Jesus Christ might be exalted, that Your people be nourished and encouraged, and that You are pleased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 9. This is God's word. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gate the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. And he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is God's Word, and it's completely true and utterly trustworthy. I want you to take one moment of sanctified imagination and imagine, what would it be like if mankind had never sinned? We catch only a glimpse of what that might be like in the second chapter of Genesis, only for a few verses. About halfway through, the man and woman are there, and to the end of chapter 2, they are without sin. And the picture is extraordinary and beautiful. Adam and Eve live in a beautiful harmony. And the harmony extended between the man and the woman and the environment in which they lived. They were planted in a garden which produced food for them and their need. Adam had named the animals. He was tending to the garden and ruling over it as God had intended him to do. He enjoyed the work that he had. It fit him and it was not frustrating. I mean, if only that were true today. If only we could have work that wasn't frustrating, a moment of life that was rich and fulfilling, and yet our work is frustrating, marred by thorns and thistles and ordinary obstacles and failures. Adam and Eve experienced none of that. They had a harmony with each other. Moses tells us that the man and the woman lived together, naked without shame, that they were in a sweet harmony in which they walked arm in arm. They lived together. They enjoyed each other's company. They thought well of each other. They assumed the best of each other because it was all that they had ever experienced. There was no conflict. There was no disturbance. There was no confusion. There was no doubt about their affections for each other. A sweet social harmony and togetherness. And they had a harmony that was internal. Adam and Eve felt no regret. They felt no shame. They had nothing they needed to cover. There were none of the insecurities that plague us. They lived in a sweet moment where they recognized that they were the crown of God's creation. They recognized their dignity and honor given to them by God, and yet did so with humility. Not arrogant and not self-effacing, but able to be truly thankful to God and to each other for how they lived and who they were. And they had a sweet harmony with God. They could walk in the cool of the day with him. In chapter 3, when God comes to walk in the cool of the day, it says they heard him and they knew it was him. They had heard that sound before. They had fellowship with the living God. That scene lasts about 15 verses. In chapter 3, everything changes. Adam and Eve sin against God. And now all we can do is read and imagine. And we can't even really imagine. It's not our experience at all. Writer Anne Lamott, in a TED Talk titled 12 Truths I Learned from Life and Writing, said this is one of the truths that she's learned. Everyone is screwed up, broken, clingy, and scared. Even the people who seem to have it most together. They are much more like you than you would believe. So try not to compare your insides to other people's outsides. It will only make you worse than you already are. You hear what she's saying. That no one has escaped unscathed. That internally all of us are dealing with frustration, conflict, regret, guilt, insecurity. And we can often cover it with a public persona, with the appearance of holding things together. And truthfully, we can even manage our lives and compare it to others and go, well, this isn't so bad. I'm better off than other people who are around me. But if we were to take a true investment, if we were to compare ourselves and the insides of us with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, or the end of Revelation, there is neuroses. There is trouble. There is something that is broken and as yet completely unfixed. Everyone is insecure somewhere. We're either insecure about some relationship or several relationships or how people think of us. We're insecure about our jobs, our work performance, whatever we're doing. And we'll rise and fall with a moment of good performance, of success, and we ride high, a moment of failure or disappointment or rejection or simply misunderstanding, and we begin to fall. All of us feel insecure. Everyone is dealing with our own ugly truths, that there's something in me that I don't want to get out. I don't want to be seen. In truth, I don't want to look at it either. There are motives or words or actions, our past, our present. We have things we just don't want people to notice because it's simply too ugly to bring into the light. Everyone has complicated relationships. It's not just you. There might be a few people who only have shallow relationships and they don't get complicated. And if you don't have either complicated relationships because you're in relationship with sinners or shallow ones so that you don't have to risk anything, you're a hermit, a recluse. Everyone needs guidance. Everyone needs to be told, how do I navigate this world and this life? Everyone looks at the future and says, I don't know which fork in the road to take. Everyone needs direction. Everyone needs provision. We're all creatures. We all need someone who will take care of us. We all need someone who will protect us. And in Revelation 21, you see a city where all of those needs are met. Where the person who has a history of ugly truths that we just don't want to get out is beautiful. A place where the insecure find rest and security. A place where the ones who are wondering where the next meal will come from and how they're going to pay the bills find wealth and provision. And the ones where the complicated relationships are met by a rich fellowship. That is stable and eternal. Let's start considering the characteristics of this city that we see. And I want you to start by recognizing what this city actually is. It's a vision that John sees, but it's a metaphor. And he tells us, the angel that's showing him this vision says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. That's what he calls the church, his bride. And so when John sees this magnificent city, because that's what happens, the angel says, come see the bride, and he sees a city. The bride and the city are the metaphors to describe the church, the people of God from all time. It talks about these being the 12 tribes of Israel and founded on the apostles in the New Testament. So it's the Old and New Testament believers, the covenant, beloved people of God. And the city stands as a metaphor for them. And so what do we learn about this people of God? God sees them as beautiful. What does this city look like? In verse 11, we get our first description. This city, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. Glory and radiance. Glory is really just a good word for beauty, and radiance is shining. If you want to think about this from the kind of course over through the Bible, Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God gives him the merest glimpse as he passes by. And Moses is transformed. He comes down the mountain and his face shines with reflected glory. So much so that the people are terrified. This is what you were made for, to be so near and in and beholding the glory of God that your face shines with reflected glory. If you fast forward only a few chapters from Moses' experience, you see the shining glory of God filling the tabernacle that they had made, and later the temple. If you fast forward yet a few more chapters, you will find in the Gospels Jesus carrying three of his disciples up to a mountain in which he was transfigured into light. Shining glory, beautiful radiance. And then Daniel, at the end of Daniel, Daniel foresees the end of God's beloved people. And it says that you will shine like stars. You were made to reflect the image of God, like a mirror reflects your face. To be one that saw the beauty and glory of God and became a picture of that beauty and glory in all of God's creation. You were made for the image of God. But that image got distorted and defaced and graffitied by sin. You were supposed to be able to see the reflection of God in other people around you. That's the way it was supposed to work. And now that glimpse is still available. It's distorted, it's marred, but it's there. When you see mercy and kindness and love and reconciliation, that is God's grace, God's restoring His image. Yesterday on NPR, there was a story one of the journalists was telling of his father and uncle, 80 and 85 years old, and had lived for maybe 20 years with a broken relationship, not even speaking to each other, except that they each called the other on their 80th birthday. Otherwise, they had no contact. And when the son of one of the men wanted to see his father and his uncle reconciled, he started the conversation with his father, who resisted it, who fought it, who said maybe they could talk, but he sure wouldn't stay in his house. You could hear the hurt and the wounds that had been since their childhood now kept them separate. Only the son kept pulling the strings and working at it until the brothers met face to face. And it did not go perfectly harmoniously. But upon their parting, they were glad to have been somewhat reconciled. That's a perfect picture of seeing only the marred glory of God, reconciliation of people who were deeply wronged by each other, and yet it's only partial. It's not complete. And that's what you see everywhere. You're supposed to see in your spouse one who loves you and forgives you the way Christ does. And yet, our forgiveness is partial. Our love rises and falls. Children, you're supposed to see in your fathers or your mothers one who is stable and sturdy and consistent in their affection and love and generosity and grace and acceptance and direction and guidance and discipline. And yet, that isn't what you see. You see parents who fail you, who need to apologize, who struggle to maintain their temper, who put other things ahead of you. even things that are far lesser than you. You are supposed to see the love of God there, and what you see is something that hints at it but is distorted. And yet, here in this city, you see this church, this city, this bride, beautifully reflecting the image of God, restored and repaired. And you see in this city a bride who is absolutely secure. Look at what it says next. Not only is it beautiful in verse 12, the city had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Now, you got to take yourself back in history. What did the walls of a city mean? The walls of a city meant safety. The better the walls, the more secure the city. It's only when the walls were breached that the city fell. And of course, the people of Israel remembered it quite well. Almost certainly, they would remember from about 600 years earlier when Babylon had destroyed the walls and destroyed the temple. And odds are really good that this book was written in the AD 90, which means only about 25 years before this, Rome had destroyed the walls and the temple of Israel again. They knew that walls meant safety, but they had to be good walls. These walls, these were good walls, a great high wall, it says. That's a little bit of an understatement. It gives us the dimensions of the walls. The walls are 12,000 stadia. Now, if you've got your conversion charts out and you've done the math, 12,000 stadia is equal to 1,380 miles approximately. Still, that just seem like a big number. If we were to say that the corner of one of the walls was here in Louisville, and we were to go north along the edge of the wall, the next corner we would find would be in Canada. If we were to turn from Louisville, Mississippi, and go west along the wall, the next corner we would find would be on the border of Arizona and Mexico. By car, on a straight road, it would take us almost 20 hours to drive the length of the wall. It would take half a week nonstop, just about, to drive around the city. And the walls themselves were 70 yards thick. 70 yards. Most of a football field, that's the thickness of the wall. Nothing gets in those walls except what God permits. And at each gate, an angel. And when you read about angels in the Bible, every time they show up, their first words are, "Don't be afraid," because they strike fear and terror in all who see them. Angels are fierce creatures. They are protecting the city. No one can invade. This would have been a powerful image of beautiful security. Now, listen, if you really want to grasp what this is like, we just want to take this image of security here and apply it to our insecurities today. When I was doing RUF campus ministry, twice a year we would gather for RUF staff training. And so I would enter into this room with some very gifted ministers. People who were great at one-to-one counseling. People who were just practically magicians at doing small groups and drawing out of students' thoughts and learning how to help them discover from the Bible and apply it. Those who were some of the best preachers I think anyone can listen to. Men who were great theologians, great storytellers, powerful musicians. It was an amazing room filled with talent. And I walked in and I would sit at the chair and go, "I don't know where I fit. I don't really have anything to match with you guys. I don't know which room to go in. I'm not a musician. I'm only average at most things. I don't seem like I belong here." And it would just arouse all my insecurities. Am I in the right place? And yet at the same time, most of these men were men who were dedicated to the gospel and aware of the grace of God and sought to practice humility and were willing to not grade each other based on the performances and gifts that we had. It should have been one of the safest rooms for me to live in, and yet all insecurities were all aroused. And we are like that all over the place. I feel insecure when I'm in a relationship that I don't know if it's going well or not. I wonder how people think of me. I wonder if my performance is enough. We feel insecurity. Is God listening to my prayer? Is He really in showing me His favor? Is He going to provide financially? Is He going to take care of my business, of my employment, of my bills? Insecurity causes our guard to come up. Instead of me going in and being able to be friends and honest with people who were felt like all my superiors and all my insecurities, I wanted to hide. I wanted to present only my best self. Only the parts that I felt like were most presentable. It actually distances me from real fellowship. Insecurity makes us cover up to hide what I really think or feel and who I am and my needs with wit or humor or just telling you why things are going well for me. It causes me to deconstruct, to destroy, to doubt. It's our insecurities that cause us to anesthetize the pain. I don't really think I can be loved if people knew who I really was. And so what I will do is I will present something fake, and then I feel like I have never been really myself. And the only way I can deal with this sense of fear and insecurity is to distract myself. And so I'll binge television. Or you can drink. Or you can try some other substance. Anything can be the thing that we use to try to hide that pain of insecurity. And this future church, this future you, has gone into the presence of the most beautiful, talented, perfect personality in the universe, in Jesus. And instead of feeling all the regret and all the shame and all the doubt that you would think and get there and see His face, this church looks on Jesus and suddenly realizes how tremendous His grace is. And it's like 1,400 mile walls were stood up around me and nothing can touch me ever again except the love of my Savior. It's not that He starts loving them there, but that love is realized and the security that is already yours is felt. One of the great hymns says that the saints who are already in heaven are more happy, but not more secure. And notice that in this city where the angels guard the gates are always open. There are 12 gates. It's accessible from every direction. It is a threading of the needle when you get this city that is beautifully secure and beautifully welcoming. God's grace welcomes, protects, and purifies. And the foundation of the whole thing, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned. Actually, that's not it. Sorry, go back. Verse 14, that's what I said. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations on them, and they were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It is the Word of God that is the foundation of your security. How do you want to address your sense of insecurity? Go to Scriptures, gather the promises, read of the love of God, cast your mind on passages like this one. Make what God has revealed your safe place, the rock on which you land your feet. Trust what He has said. Meditate and think about it. Memorize His Word. And last of all, practice it. As you practice God's Word, you find that it begins to address your sense of your experience of God, your awareness of His Spirit. As you put into practice forgiveness and mercy and generosity, what you find is it is you experiencing the love of God pouring through you, and you begin to trust it. And then I look at this city. It is wealthy. It is made of pure gold. It has streets of pure gold. It is constructed with the most costly jewels. Verses 18 to 21, I'm not going to read it again because I don't want to embarrass myself pronouncing those jewels more than once. But there is no sense of need at all in this city. Everything that is necessary is a provision, and it is made in abundance. In the next chapter, when we look at it next week, we're going to see that not only is it filled with the costliest building materials, the streets are lined with food. Everything that a person could need is provided here. There is no sense of need. And notice this. This is the most odd thing. Verse 21. Each of the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made with a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Well, gold is not transparent like glass. And so he's taking two metaphors that don't fit, but he's trying to communicate two things. Costly, wealthy, riches are of no concern in this city. I mean, we think gold is everything. They paved the streets with it. That's sort of the idea. But it's also pure. Now, right, this is the genius. Pure and wealthy. Now think about what the Bible says about money. Constant warnings. The love of money is the source of all kinds of evil, but not in this city. All the temptations of wealth and hoarding and looking around at all that sparkles is gone, because this bride is consumed not with the wealth of the city, but with the vision of Jesus. Something far more beautiful than all that wealth could ever offer. Yes, there's wealth, but it matters not. There is purity in wealth, and it is because there is a true fellowship with Jesus. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. The temple and the tabernacle of the Old Testament were symbols of the presence of God among His people. But that's just it. They were symbols. Now He says, I don't need a temple. I've got God Himself. The symbol is erased because the substance is there. They don't have a picture of God's presence. They have God. This would be like a person, a woman whose husband had gone off to war, and she looked at his picture day and night, praying for his safety, and now he's on his way home. She wouldn't need to see that picture anymore. She would look at him. That is what heaven is like. That is what this bride does. Not looking for a temple, but looking on the living God. And there's no sun or moon, it says. The city has no need for sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives its light. Now, think about how light works. And if you want to do this as an experiment, go out when it's really dark. Find a street where there are no street lights. And walk alongside the road, it would be terrifying because you don't know when the next car is coming and it wouldn't be able to see you and you couldn't see where the road goes. With no light, no moon, no nothing else, the idea of utter darkness is so terrifying you can't tell where to take your step. Walk in your house, even your house where you're very familiar. You walk carefully, stepping, feeling. In this city, there's never darkness. It is the glory of God that orients every person. He is the light, and we order our steps by His light. The Lamb is the lamp. In the Scriptures, it says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In eternity, this bride looks on Jesus, and He is the light. He orders every step. He guides the path. There's no question about where to go next. There's no question about, God, will you guide me to my future? You look on Him, and your future is clear. And look at verse 24. I love this. By the light of the Lamb, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night. They will bring into it, the city, the glory and honor of the nations. All that man has made that is good comes with us. All that is beautiful about the earth and what we have done, every good thing that God has already built into us, everything that is good and honors God about our life and culture and technology comes with us. Songs, art, technology, sports, literature. The imagination cannot plumb the depths of what we can expect. Maybe, even in eternity, we will continue to develop these things, to discover, to invent, to explore. Far, far, far from boring, it will be a constant growing deeper in the knowledge of God and of His creation. It will be a constant working out of what it means for us to enjoy God, to know Him, and yet done so without any sense of insecurity, fear, inadequacy, lack of provision. It will be an environment in which God's beloved bride continually deepens in their joy in Christ and their celebration of all that He has done. A few minutes ago, I had you imagine what it would be like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Now I want you to imagine 1 minute after Adam had sinned. The first feeling of regret. The first sense of shame. Insecurity, by which we're familiar, flooding into his mind and heart. Doubt. Fear. All of these neuroses we've come to live with and deal with on a normal basis. We feel that's normal. Well, we feel it's normal. It's not welcomed. 1 minute after he sinned, Adam could still remember what it was like not to feel it. This new pain must have been acute and devastating. Right now, imagine the moment when you are in God's presence. And all of those neuroses, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your insecurity, all of your doubts, all of your fear are washed away in beauty, grace, love, security, wealth, and fellowship with the Lamb. That new joy will be acute. And the only word I can come up with to handle what that will be like is it will be glorious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you make us ready for glory? Grant us a sense of humility that this is your grace that gives it, but grant us all a sense of anticipation and hope, and even let us draw off the joy of that day today, because these are promises are yes and amen. Because your love will not grow and you'll finally love us really then, but rather we'll experience what is already ours in its fullness. Help us to believe, to hope, to trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.